Father, may you continue to bless us as we continue in your word. Most of all, we pray that this will give us some faculties for using the book and its structure. May it be that which you use to bless us. And we certainly appreciate the privilege that we have of being in the little book of Colossians. We remember Tim as he travels and the gals from Bend as they travel over the mountain. Give them strength and bless them. And we're grateful that we remember Brother Roy McPherson and his health needs and commit him to your ongoing care. And there are many others that are not here for other reasons, and we pray that you, knowing it all, will deal with their issues and their needs and may bless them where they are as they serve you, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 14 on this, so page 14, and we left off after this. I mean, it was this chart was up, and I again we'll use it to pivot in. What it means to be a Christian is three and me, me and three. We were moving toward the concept of walk, and that's the section in Colossians. If you were sitting in one of my classes and we had time to work the background, and you got to class in time and didn't take a lot of time puttering around. Now, the other one did not hear. I didn't hear right now, so I can't pick on him, too. Well, anyway, we would work some of this background, and I mean, and I've given you material. You realize you can figure out when you see words in the text of Scripture, if they're in every chapter, it must mean some be important in every chapter. And so those charts I handed out early, you know, the general word charts, when you see that span across more, I mean, four chapters, you say, God sees this as important enough for this letter, and maybe it is worth your while to see that as one of the sub-themes if it's not a major. And so we are dealing with one word, it occurs four times, and it occurs one time in each chapter. And that's the word walk. And that word is the word, the Greek word, peripateo. And so when you see it, what does it mean? It means to order your life. And so we're going to just quickly touch it. And if the Holy Spirit leads you to come into some of these elements that we've been studying, this is a fun study. Just to see this walk concept, this idea of walking worthy. Verse 9 of Colossians 1 says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I read that and I'm always reminded that I did a narration on a long play record back in the day. And that was the verse, one of the verses I did on that. But the key is walking worthy of the Lord. Walking, ordering your life. Worthy is the word which has the idea in balance with what you have in your present tense salvation and living with the benefits package. Having it matched up. And so walking worthy is a term that has the idea. You're matching up. It's a metallurgical term. Of who? Whoops, titles make a difference, don't they? Of the Lord, the Master. And so that makes a big difference to us as we relate. Then we go down to the next point, and that is walking in one's place in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And here we have, "As you therefore receive Jesus Christ the Lord..." Lord again, isn't it interesting? Our walk is pivoting around the headship of Christ. Walk ye in Him. Being rooted, that is having been rooted, that's a passage we're going to deal with at the moment. And build up, having been built up in Him, established, or having been established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein. You have three passives there. Somebody else roots you, somebody else builds you up, and somebody else establishes you. And that is the Godhead. So when we relate to that. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3. walking before salvation, where you used to walk. You know, once in a while we have to be reminded of where we used to walk. Because you say, well, I don't want to be reminded of that. You need that sometimes for a little contrast in the matter of grace, right? I mean, you find out, yeah, this is where I was, look what God has done. And so as we relate to this, it says, therefore, mortify your members which are up on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I like that word, not to practice, just to pronounce, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, or mature sons of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And I have more notes on it in your notes, and you can see those in that matter. Chapter 4. Verse 5, walking in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, okay, let's just read it that way, and I'll come down to the NASB. Toward those who are without, buying up every opportunity and redeeming the time. And so, in the NASB, they translate walk, conduct yourselves. So, but it has the idea of ordering the details of your life as you move along. And so conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And this word without is outside. So outsiders works. It's not a plural, but it'll work in that matter. Making the most of the opportunity. And I like to translate it buying up every opportunity because of the verb there in that matter. So you have, it gives you a little bit of a theme. And it's kind of interesting to me that we have the negative in 3, but it's not really that negative because you're putting on instead of and getting rid. They're taking off those things that should not be in that matter. Now, I have been working, and people here, I'd like to think they're benefiting from some of my labors and how I've been led in some things. And it was back at the beginning of the summer that I know that the Holy Spirit led me to do an extended amount of work on the passive voice. And so when we deal with the passive voice, if you know a little bit about it, that's good. But the more you know, the better it is, because the less you do. And that's the blessing of this. And so we're going to talk about the passive voice in Colossians. There are 37 passive voice forms in the 4 chapters of Colossians, which means that's an average of 9 per chapter. Of those, there are 27 that deal with present tense salvation. That sounds like this is a pretty important little book and teaching us some very important things. These passives. Now, that means passives in verb forms, whether participles or whether they're the main verb. And so that becomes a focus, and I want to go through some, and I have those stats up here. Present tense salvation. 7 verses or 7 locations of passives in this book. Now you say, I'd like a list of them. It's in your paper. I gave you the list. And they're marked, they're highlighted. And I gave you the Greek and the English of the AV most of the time. So you have a list of these passives. And so if you want to just plain have a lot of fun, do your devotions. I mean, what's that mean? You're studying the Word, that gives you, 27 days, that's almost a month. So you have 3 days of review. If you go through all of these and you look at them and dwell on them and think about them and say, this is what God is doing for me in my present tense salvation. He is acting up on me. He has done this for me because I'm in Christ. And so you can see how pertinent it is. And when God led me to come to Colossians, I wasn't thinking about doing any mention of the passives. And here we are talking about them because there are so many of them. And it's just a really blessed study. And here in at Valley, we're working our way through. Those of you who get the synopses or who are listening to the messages on vbcoregon.org, if you're listening to those, these messages, you know how we're working it a little bit. I started out just to have a loose list. And now as I go step by step, I'm working every word again and finding more passages. I'm working sanctification right now, and I have four more than I had on my original list. Four more occurrences, just because I should have done it the normal way for me. And I had to do the detail, and I didn't do it. So we have these passives that are really important. Passive voice indicates someone else is acting upon the subject rather than the subject doing the action himself, herself, itself. And that's, I mean, and this is, you know, this is just standard grammar. We've always said that when you take Greek or Hebrew, you learn more English grammar than you probably ever learned in school. Because you kind of have to. Because we use linguistic terms. And a passive is within the form of the verb. There are certain endings in Greek that do this. The active voice indicates the subject is doing the action. And a lot of Christians want to be active when there are passives. And it's been interesting that that subject keeps coming across in this forum on that. I haven't had time to sit down and think about it. But I mean, there's this undercurrent of how the Spirit of God has worked some of the things that have been said. You can see the package. And it's great. The passives easily demonstrate that the persons of the Godhead do most of the action for the believer, and he or she is the passive recipient. There's not a whole lot that you do on your part. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit doing these things, and that becomes essential to us. Had to put some graphics in. And so my pictures up here are, you have somebody is actively doing something. And you know, I mean, when I pull the graphic that I have here, Grant doesn't really like my PowerPoint. He doesn't think they're clear enough in that matter. He said he could do without them. So I need to describe it. I got this guy with a big grin on his face walking along just having a great time. And over it says, he's actively doing something. Whereas someone else works on a person, I try to find a passive-looking face. And he's having something done for or to him. And so this is, I mean, that's the difference in active and passive. We're not worried about middles. There are middles. And often, and this is an aside, a quick aside, that is when you have R, removed yourself, O, occupied yourself at the right hand, L, when you let the Holy Spirit do what needs to be done, you get down to the E, that is employ it, you end up with some middles. That's logical. It works that way. You have something to do on your own part. And so as we relate to these, I've given you, you have the list here. And I have mixed up translations a little bit, not much. I try to use the AV most of the time. And what I want to do is just use some examples of where we are in Scripture. I'm down on letter F on the list, and that letter F is on page 17. You didn't think I could do that many pages that fast. Last hour I proved I could. The title under F is Christians who had not seen Paul may have God accomplish four things related to them. Why would I do it? You've got four passives in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Having been rooted, having been built up, having been established, and before I didn't punch this, and you have been taught. Someone else does the teaching. You have been taught. And so abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so when you think of that, stop, think grace, think passive, and you will find that it will be a big encouragement when you see what God is doing in that matter. My next example is in letter G. Christians have been made the fullness or are complete in him. That is 2:10, not 2:1. And so in 2:10, we sang complete in thee. I've been sitting on that song all through the forum for this moment, for when we sang it, because of the link to this. And so it's a short verse, and remember it comes after verse 10, follows verse 9, which is very logical in the matter. And it says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And remember, that's the fullness. You are made the fullness. You are complete in him. And so we are in this position where no one in any way, including you, can add anything to being complete in him. There's nothing you can do to make it better than what you already have. And so if we understand that, that affects the way we live, doesn't it? We are willing to serve. We're willing to be passive instead of trying to be aggressive and active in these things. And I did this translation that I have up here. In him you continue. Whoops, I didn't do a very good job. I left out the to be verb. In him you continually are in a state of being the fullness. I could have done that differently. Who is the head and the rule of all rule and authority. And so there is an example of the passive. Letter H in your outline in the list. Christians have been buried with Christ in baptism and have also been raised with him. I mean, when you start thinking about that, that togetherness is a passive. You could have never gone back to when Christ hung on the cross and was buried and risen. There's no way. You don't have a time travel machine that's going to take a bullet. When you got saved, he didn't take a time travel machine back there. But God the Father counts you as being there, being buried together, having been buried together with him in immersion, wherein also you have been raised with him. There's a passive. You have to translate these in a passive sense, and that's why I put them in there, because they're highlighted. They're highlighted in there. You have been risen together with him through the faith of the energy of God who has raised him out from among dead ones. I asked somebody a question the other day, just for fun. How many times do you have this description, out from among dead ones? That's really, literally what this is. It's out from among dead ones. And it was kind of an interesting one because it was, a little bit of a load. But you know how many times that occurs in the New Testament? Now this is from Matthew because he rose out from among dead ones in the Gospels. 47 times. 47 times out from among dead ones. Think of that. That's pretty important if he does it that way. And the best part of it is he's the first fruit. He's the first one out from among dead ones. And because he rose out from among dead ones, it guarantees the next group to go are going to be us. We will be the ones who go in the next resurrection. And so he's first, we're second. And that could be today when this church is caught up and we wouldn't have to go underground. We just meet them and go. Remember, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in that matter. I, the body of Christ, has been nourished and knit together. And that's 2:19 of Colossians. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth, and having been knit together, I'm fattening it, increases, that is grow, the growth of God. Growing the growth of God. And I love those grow words. And I don't like the fact the AV obscures the grow words and some other translations. So you see, we have this having been nourished. And the whole body, the body functions. And he uses this word joints and bands. He's still using the metaphor of body. And so there's this nourishment and knitting together, this unity, this oneness is created. That is, and these are practical outworkings of it. I mean, this is tying it right in. I mean, you start looking at a brother and sister in the wrong way, you've got a joint problem. or else a band problem, a ligament problem. And it's not a blood problem, it's a ligament problem. And you're the one who's got the problem, probably, in that matter. And so, N in the list. I'm not going to throw all of them. Christians are in the state of having been loved. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And I'm stopping there, but this word beloved is the word love. It's a perfect passive participle. I know that there are some people that would like to make it an aorist passive participle. Aorists are found in main verbs, but these participles are in a state of being verb. We are in a state of being loved. That's the state. That's our condition. We were, we are, we will be. And that's that focus that we have in relationship to this. Now, we're moving on in your notes to the realm of how we are to think in our reflective thinking. We've talked a little bit about this before. But where we're moving really is into this thing of things. Where do you focus your thinking? On it is it on the appliances in heaven? Is it on the physical objects in heaven, or is it determined otherwise? Phroneo is our word, which we translate reflective thinking or frame one's mind. It's a present active imperative. It says, keep on reflective thinking. Keep on doing this. Keep on letting it gurgle through your plumbing. I was trying to find the transparency I used a few forums back with the plumbing on it. And I couldn't find the graphic. It was a perfect graphic, and for me to lose it is terrible. Because it's girdling through our plumbing, it's bouncing off of the walls, if something's going on, it's running in the background if you're a spiritual saint. And so I put the note on here, this is the way I have thought about it for a long time, let thoughts girdle through your mental plumbing. And you know we're doing that. We're busy doing something. There's something going on in the background. And that's the idea that we have here with this. Things are neutered. Now let's take a moment and on page, let me get where I want to get. Where did I put it? Oh, I'm coming there. The things, I've got it up here. I didn't remember I had it on my thing. Okay, it's a neuter accusative plural with it. The things, a definite article used as a demonstrative pronoun. Now, wasn't that wonderful to hear all of that wonderful grammatical stuff? That's for those who care. I gave you a sheet with some highlights, not in color. I mean, two sheets of this material. I highlighted it so we could trace some neuters. Remember, we've heard already in that reminder, I think a major subhead to the seminary logo probably should be context. Because we live with context. And this is our passage, and this is where we have some questions. And it's interesting to me that it's so easy to deviate in our hermeneutic to something that doesn't make a lot of sense. Because if these are physical things in heaven, and there are some, I have no problem. He's seated on a throne. It's a three-seater in that matter. And it's really interesting sometimes when we talk about the progression of things, we show the persons of the Godhead from time to time. Right now, two persons are seated on the throne, the Father and the Son. But when the church is taken and Restainer is gone, there will be three persons of the Godhead seated on the throne. That's their place of residence. And then, I mean, it works very neatly, and we've done charts on that in the past. So, when we work our way down, here is Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2 it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. or in respect to an holy day, or of a new moon, or of Sabbath days. Which things are a shadow of things to come? Now, do these look to, yeah, meat, food is physical. Drink is physical. Respect of a holy day, I don't think that's very physical. Okay, so which things are a shadow of things to come? The body, the word body is soma, and it's a neuter. It's really interesting. So is mouth. We'll see that a little later. That's stone, and so we're right here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping angels and tooting in those things which he has not seen. Now, if we're talking about things not seen, that doesn't say that it's something that is seen as physical things. It just says things. Now, I'm not going on because of time. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 20 of Colossians 2 is, wherefore, since you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that is the elements, basic elements, stoichia in the plural, of the world system, why, as though living in the world, are we subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things? Neuter. Which things? Touch not. That doesn't sound too physical in itself, does it? Taste not. It's an act of physics, but it's dealing with something that's relatively intangible. All are to perish with the using after the commandments, and that is a neuter plural noun. Commandments. Now, if you had a problem with commandments, wouldn't it be nice if they were physical? You could throw them in the drink and forget them. But they're not physical. You know, if Moses could have thrown the two tablets of stone in a well or something, maybe Israel would have had a better life. Maybe they wouldn't. Well, that was because of their presumption, wasn't it? And so, and doctrines of men. Which, what? Things. Which things have need of show of wisdom in will worship, humility, in neglecting of the body, and in honor of the satisfaction of the flesh. See, those are not physical things. And you're kind of following along. I don't like the, I mean, I'm doing it in color because I didn't have that. Let's go to 3. Here's where we are. It says, since, and that's a first class condition, you have, or then, or have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So that isolates where these things are. On that. Okay, set your a frame of mind on things above, not on things upon the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And so here we are dealing, what kind of things do we have here? You're dead, your life is hid, he is our life. I mean, you see, these are not talking about physical objects. Now, you have to read a lot into this text to try to make it physical. I mean, it's bad hermeneutics. It's not taking Scripture literally. Those who want to make this physical things are using a hermeneutic that is as bad as the Reformed use in their theology, and that was a major insult. It's just sloppiness. Now, mortify therefore your members, neuter, which things are upon earth. Okay, members which are on earth. So we're going to look at body parts to make it physical. That doesn't look like a body part. It's a misuse of a body part. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is also a neuter, evil concupiscence, and I'm not going to the Greek with this because of time, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon disobedience. So the antecedent here are works of the flesh, in which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. Which things in them things, these things, and that. But now, you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your stoma, out of your neuter mouth. It's kind of funny. Stoma and soma are both neuters in this context. Now, what am I doing? I'm trying to show you that this is not dealing with physical things. These are things, if you could bottle them up, if you could package them and throw them away, we would all be very happy. But it doesn't work. Because these are spiritual kinds of things. They're inanimate things that relate to life. And then in this context, what do we have over and over? We have references to being risen with Christ, being together with Christ, and these elements that God counts to be true. And so when we do it, we count it to be true. There's not one physical thing, not one of these things is a physical thing in heaven. You know, I know the blood of Christ is in heaven. And I appreciate it immensely. The more I understand it, the more blessed I am when I think of it. But this is, there's not one in this context. It's not Jesus Christ. When I've had people say that to me, and I tend to react when they say the things involve Jesus Christ, or if the things are Jesus Christ and God the Father. Don't you dare call my Savior a thing. Don't you dare. Some people are daring. But to me, it's an insult. And I hope it becomes an insult to you when they say that. There are, I mean, I have commentaries that do this. The things of one's position and possession in the person of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, these are imputed things in the context. So that's why when we put our mind on things above, we're thinking about who we are, what we have in Christ. And that's not, and you know, those things, you say, oh, that's, you know, that list in Christ book, that's not too hard to remember. Well, it's not terribly hard to remember, but you know that it's not very valuable if you're carnal. You can memorize, oh, I can think on these things and be as carnal as blazes. How do you do that? But anyway, you're going to be carnal, and your mind will be in the wrong place. And you can memorize them, and you're thinking about them. But you know, as you're growing in the Lord, and as you're in the right relationship, those things become bigger and bigger and bigger because you understand them better and better and better. And it's interesting how these things happen to relate to a lot of these elements of the passive that we, that I'm looking at it in our services. We're doing just what I want to. I need to explain something. That chart that I gave you on the fruit of the Spirit. 3 pages. And you say, why would you give me a chart like this? Because there are holes in it with dashes across. What this is a worksheet that I use. And you have 3 parts. And this is a separate chart. That is not, I mean, it's in the, or there's some up there. Eugene is digging for one, I can tell, on it. But this chart, you see I have Englishman's Greek numbers on it. But the reason I'm doing that with those numbers is because if you want to do a study, which I recommend, that whenever you go into one of the New Testament epistles, it's really worth your time to look at all of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit and to see what the quality is of the recipients of that letter or recipient. My Colossians, if I can find it. No, I didn't put it in this one. Let's see if I'll see if I can grab one real quick. Anyway, what I like to do is normally, of course, I'm teaching. And so what I will do is go into a book, and before I go into it, and I have a chart like this for most of my... Oh, that's an idea. There it is right there. This is 1 Thessalonians. I didn't have to go that far if I could get there. And what I have inside my mark down here, I have the list of every one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit written in my margin. And there's a reason for it, because it reminds me a great deal of what's going on with this group of saints. And so in Thessalonians, there are 5 parts of the fruit of the Spirit of 9. So it's interesting. When I know the background of the church, I look at it and I say, wow, Paul taught them how to direct faith and how to direct love and how to direct joy. I can see it in chapter 1. And so it affects my attitude and should affect your attitude about the people you're reading about there. And your relationship, you know, am I directing these things so maybe this message will make some sense to me? Colossians has 8 of the 9, and that's what's on that chart. Now, that's the reason you have page 3 of that chart. Okay? That page 3 doesn't have any Colossians passages, because the self-control idea is not seen in Colossians. But you can go to some real, real big books, and you won't get nearly 8 of them. And so, if you have an Englishman's Greek and you were studying on your own, and like I say, it's a real value anytime you're going to do a study. I mean, we're going to preach it or we're going to teach it or whatever, to have a list of these things there. And I try to squeeze it in somewhere, and I didn't. I know why I didn't do it in Colossians this time. I'm breaking in a newer Bible and that. So that's what those are for. Now, there's something else that is a plus that I've done for you, I hope. I have an appendix on this paper. The appendix includes pages 27 and 28, and you'll see what is there. It is the theological definitions of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. These I've used in our assembly, and I put the Greek words in there so you would know that this will correlate with this chart. And you just have pages, you can look them up. And so that'll be handy. But to have 8 out of these kinds of the fruit of the Spirit, 8 parts of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So 9 parts of a single fruit. I've written them up here. The fruit of the Spirit is, that's good grammar, by the way. Because fruit is singular. And it's not a bunch of grapes. We know that. We don't need to go through all of that stuff. And it is agreeing with a singular fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. 8 of the 9 parts are mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And there's an emphasis on love, joy, and faith. And if you look at that chart, you can see it. You know, they're right there. So you can see how many verses. And that will help you with it. Now, what I did again... you say, well, I don't know whether you're going to make it. I've given you all the passages in the text so you can see it. And we remember, the fruit of the Spirit is not an enhancement of natural abilities. Okay, I'm going to do that, since you asked. At the end of the paper, at the very end, I told you I like Pettengill's quote. And you know, it's kind of interesting because the title that I had, and I don't know that they reprinted it with a change, but it's his commentary on Galatians. And the title I have there is By Grace Through Faith Plus Nothing. Pettengill was the president of the Philadelphia School of the Bible years and years ago. But listen to this and think about it. It says, let it be observed that these good things are fruit, not works. None of them can be brought about through one's efforts. No matter how much we may try to do and be good, we must always fail. We cannot love by trying to love, nor can we produce by trying either joy or peace. We cannot do these things, for they cannot be done. I like that emphasis. They can be produced only by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and only in such measure as the believer yields to Him, that he may not be hindered in his purpose to bring forth his own fruit. I see passive all over that. You see, I think that's really a good quote. And it's something, I mean, it's something that's summarizing what we've been saying in a lot of places recently, in Bible studies, from the pulpit, and that sort of thing. And that quote is, I think, of value. Put it on your refrigerator or whatever, just to be reminded of it. And so we have love 12 times. That's boku times. Let me see what I have here. I'm trying to remember. Yeah, there they are. I'm going to be doing... You have joy 3 times. You have the verb. The verses are up here. You have them in your notes. Peace, twice. Long-suffering, twice. Kind of interesting that it's early and late, since it's not a real common use. Kindness. Don't have a lot of kindness in the references. And here we have one in Colossians in 3:12. Goodness, now that's halfway there. It's agathos. It's one of those roots. It's the word for good. I went ahead and slipped it in because you'd be looking these up. 5 times you have faith. And meekness 1 time. And the only part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's not listed in Colossians. It is the last in the list of Galatians 5. So, really an awesome book. You know, I think that you'd want to start when you wanted to direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians is not a bad place to start. You get some sense of how it works. And it's a value when we understand that. It becomes very important. I guess I should apologize, but I don't know that I will. And that is, I didn't put the kind of introduction I would normally put in because of the constraints of time, and you end up with it on PowerPoint. Okay, there are 3 parts to this conclusion. 1, the primary emphasis in Colossians is on the believers being in Christ. The relationship relating to the believers being in Christ are essential for the spiritual life, together with Christ, together with one another. The reality of the indwelling of Jesus Christ by spiritual birth. I mean, this is the structure of where we have gone and where we have been in this. The responsibility of the believer to walk in the provisions of grace activated by the Godhead. The removal of the believer to the right hand by reflective thinking. We've talked about that. I mean, that's the key passage. If I had made that list of things that you won't learn in any other passage, I would have had chapter 3 and the fact of reflective thinking. You don't have it quite like that anywhere else. The removal of the Christian to the right hand activates the provisions of birth. There's the 3rd part. The recognition that the believer is primarily passive while the persons of the Godhead are active. See, we've gone through these in a hurry. The role of the Godhead in assisting the believer in using the provisions of grace, and the result is a God-produced fruit of the Spirit, and the other results of regeneration. So this is where we have been. I've tried to, and like I said, this is not a paper. It is just a seminar. So that's why it's this way. So you can get this information. It's to help everybody here. The opportunity to look at these themes in Colossians. And did this change your esteem of the book of Colossians? We've worked on this for these few hours, and I had to do some adjusting because of Roy's physical issues. This was more compact it was going to be compact. But I trust that you hold Colossians maybe in a little bit more esteem, and you know that if you want to really know that book, there's a whole lot that you can do by getting into it. Yeah, look up those 88 ends. Enjoy the 38 passes. You know, and they're all in the paper. And they're subjects you can follow. And if your mind is working right and the Holy Spirit is working through it, you will be one of those persons who are blessed and encouraged by it. Now, I'm going to put this over here, and I'm going to move. I wanted, and I always like to share the community table. And we have asked Grant to come and he'll share with us as we go through communion. In remembrance of me, and Chris always likes to do the in remembrance of me, and so when this table is set up, we have a plaque back here. See, it's a little longer, and there's a reason for the plaque. Because then you can see the in remembrance of me section. But what is remembrance? To put in memory. Most people come to this service and they remember past tense salvation and what he did in past tense. That's where they go. But you realize that this table involves remembrance of here and now and what we have in Christ. That's what it's really all about. And this is the way God is saying, get with it. He's pushing. He's moving us in present tense salvation because the bread involves what we've been talking about today in the body. And the cup talks about the new covenant, which is a result of a spiritual birth. So you have regeneration here. We have baptism and the result of spirit baptism here. And so we have this kind of a circumstance. And so we also are remembering the promises of future tense salvation. So this cup, this service involves those thoughts. And as I've been around a little longer in my life and I start thinking, it's really interesting when I think the thoughts that have, think of how things have changed in the way I think. And how my thinking and my memory is jogged in all three tenses of salvation. Fellows, you come and share. Okay. I just want to make sure we were organized. He's in a bed. I'm sitting here with two brown eyes of them. Okay. In remembrance of me. And, we could refer to a lot of what has been presented in the forum in these 2 days. Because we have come across this again and again and again. What we have in Christ. The benefits. The whole package. And when you come here, it's just like going into the office and getting a review of the whole benefits package for your salvation. And what is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Three in me and me in three. And that's what this is all about. As we partake of the bread, Dale will give you this word of thanks.
Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have to be grace-filled. You leave us living at this time and for the unique relationship that we have that is particular to this dispensation, that we by spirit baptism are in Christ, and we do have all the benefits that there because of Him and because of our position in Him. We're thankful again for that, and the fact that we share closely together one with another as members one of another. And particularly with the head, and I'm grateful for that reminder now. Amen.
There is fellowship in Jesus, fellowship divine and sweet, as we gather on His table from the Savior's table. Break the bread of union, let the cup Ever there.
Born once together. Same family. It's not often that a local church has the privilege of saying, we want to do communion with some other saints that are here with us. And Valley's done that for the forum. This is a church ordinance. It's a body ordinance. And there's a local church that's a manifestation of the body saying, hey, we're all together. That's what forums are about, I think. When we partake of communion at this point, there are those who would have loved to have been here. They left on the road. Dan's probably called, tried the first 15 miles, you know, because of that bond is so precious. Some of you are here and you are used to this. Some of you are not. Of a kind of fellowship. And I think of those who've come and are not really in a place where they can learn and grow. And you know, I'll share the birth. I'll share the body. And that's what makes the difference. So as we remember, let's read from that passage in 1 Corinthians and be reminded. It says, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and said, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake together? We have a practice after this to say, blessed be to God. So, last year we went and made a circle. It was a little clumsy, but we won't do that this time. Let's just sing that first stanza, blessed be the tithe of God.
Blessed be the
If you don't have all three of mine, I have more. So let me know, they're in a couple boxes over there. Well, yeah, Fanny Crosby all over you. Go down to Bartimaeus and they love Fanny Crosby. But you know he does. But the
Yeah, good to see you.
Yeah.
The other thing I was